Father, I come to you again in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just thank you so much for the fellowship that we've had today. I thank you for the meal that we've partaken of, the blessings, and I just ask now that you just feed us again by your word. Jesus, you just use me and just speak through me by your Spirit, not for any good that I've done, but because I desire to be used. And I thank you once again for the promise that where two or more gather your name, that there you are in the midst, and we claim that now. And I thank you for all your mercies to us, this beautiful day of rest that you've given us together. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen. So, kind of continuing on the thought that we had earlier as it deals with the Father and Son, but I'd like to read a quote, and it actually came up, I guess, in the pre-service, this quote, or maybe it was in the Sabbath school, I can't remember, but I was like, wait, I know that quote, I'm going to use it today, just open with, by the mighty cleaver of truth, God has brought his people as rough stones from the quarry of the world, by the mighty cleaver of truth, right? Do you know what a cleaver is? That's a big knife. I mean, it's kind of a scary looking thing. You wouldn't want somebody to run at you with a cleaver. And the Lord has literally, in picture form, cut us from the world. Amen? He's brought us from the world. And he says the rough edges must be removed because we don't come from the world without rough edges. Amen? We don't just jump into the spiritual realm complete and whole. We have to be polished. It says, this is a painful process, but it is a necessary one. Without it, we could not be prepared for a place in God's temple. By trial, by warnings. Let's see, I meant to record this, actually. By trials, by warnings. Find my place again here. By admonitions. God seeks to prepare us to fulfill his purpose. If we cooperate with him, our characters will be fashioned after the similitude of a palace. If we cooperate, amen? So it's like, who's doing the work then? He's doing it, right? We just cooperate with it. That takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? The pressure is not on you doing something. The pressure is on you being willing to do something, amen? Being a part of that. If we cooperate with him, our characters will be fashioned at the similitude of a palace. It is the specified work of the Comforter to transform us. At times it is hard for us to submit to the purifying, refining process. But this we must do if we would be saved at last. It is a process. It is a building. Now, we talked a little bit about the of whom, by whom typology in the Bible, where the Father, both are creator, right? The Father, though, is like, I would say, the master architect, as I would see it. I mean, I think the Bible describes that idea. He's the master architect. Apostle Paul would say master builder. But then the master builder is not the builder. The builder is someone different, even in how we understand the world. The architect lays the plans, and then the builders come in and erect the building. Jesus is the builder, or the Bible calls the chief cornerstone, right? He is the foundation of all the plans of the Father. And so truly then, Christ is all in all. Amen. The whole Old Testament really would have to be about Jesus. You know, of course, it teaches about the Father too, but it is about Christ. So what I want to do is let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, and look at a story that I believe really opens this up. 2 Samuel, and I hope you will too. So I hope you'll see it. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan, said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? So in all the time I've been with you, I never asked you to build me anything, David. So why do you want to build me something? Now it goes on in verse 12, it says, And when thy days be fulfilled, speaking to David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now, I believe this is Jesus, right? Jesus is going to be a father to the posterity of David that will build this temple. And who was that? That was Solomon. Now, it was a really good connection that Jesus had with Solomon, because Solomon was called what? The wisest man that had ever lived. I mean, he had a direct, obviously direct communication with the wisdom of all wisdom, which is the Son of God. And it made him a very wise man. And it says in verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart from any away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So he's going to stay, be with Solomon. And I believe the reason why he could be with Solomon is not because Solomon was better than Saul, but Solomon was willing to be led, right? By the Lord. Saul was not willing to be led. Saul was like, I'll lead myself and then I'll say I did the will of the Lord. Solomon was not like that. Even though Solomon fell away, he was brought back. Ecclesiastes is about being brought back. So, another thing that's just interesting to note in this is if you skip over to 2 Samuel 11, we're not going to go there, but that's where the story begins with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. So this is prophesied long before there ever would be a Solomon. I think that's amazing too, right? Because in the foreknowledge of the father and his son, they knew that David would fail miserably in what he did. And yet through that failure, they would bring forth the tabernacle, the temple. So it just shows how the providence of God can work through our failings as well. I mean, we don't fail intentionally, though. We shouldn't. But he can work through our failures. All things work together for good. And so let's keep going here. What does this tell us? Let's go to 1 Chronicles now and look at the other side of this story. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, 1 Chronicles 22 verse 1. 1 Chronicles 22 verse 1, we read. It says, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails and for the doors and gates and for the joinings and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent. Now, what did they say about, what was said about this world when it was completed? It was good, right? It was great. It was magnificent. Amen. And fame and of glory throughout all countries, we are a spectacle unto all the worlds. I will therefore make now preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. So who put together everything for Solomon to build with and the plans themselves? David, amen. All right, you see a father-son typology here? It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Look to verse 6. It says, and David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershon. I'm in 22. I want to be in verse 6. And he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. It was in the mind of the Father, right, to put us into existence. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool. Round about, for his name shall be Solomon, which Solomon means peace. Amen. He's the prince of peace. Are you seeing all the typology here? It's pretty powerful. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. One day we're going to live at peace forever. You see? And he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Father, son. Amen. And so David would commission Solomon to build the temple. And what would Solomon do? Solomon would be faithful to do it exactly as his father had planned. Amen. And to make it exceeding magnificent. But why? To honor his father, David. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He's done everything the Father has commanded him to do. to honor and exalt who? Our Heavenly Father, the Ancient of Days. Amen. I think it's a powerful illustration here. So it shows us this. It's clear that the Father planned it and provided it. The Son built it according to the plan. The Father knows all. Amen. He sees all. He sees us. This is good. This is a wonderful thing to share because the world is devoid of this. And it would make sense that then Malachi would tell us that the lesson that would come from Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord would be what? A turning of the heart back to the fathers and a turning of the heart of the fathers towards the children. Amen? There's this balance here. And whom are hid all the treasures was not. So I believe we're on the right track as those that have chosen to declare the name of the Lord. Amen? Just a little bit of a side note. I'll show you something in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Really powerful. Deuteronomy 32. In verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew." Listen to me, because this is what's going to happen, right? My doctrine drops as rain. My speech distills as dew. Kind of sounds like the latter rain, doesn't it? It says, "As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." And why will that happen? Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. So really, yes, the latter rain message, the latter rain of power that will pour out upon God's people will be centered around what? Around who our God is, the Father-Son message. And then, of course, there's a lot more to that, though, than that. And that's what we need to understand. That's what the first 50 years of our message is about. So the Father knows all. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Proverbs was written by who? By Solomon, right? So, would you not think we might find some typology in Proverbs of Father-Son truth? Amen? I did a sermon called Heart of the Father, and I just believe that there was a coming up of the begotten Son of God with His Father. Does that make sense? Like, He's omniscient, yes, but He's omniscient why? Because His Father's omniscient. His Father, my Son is learning things. Why? Because I know them. Amen? And I'm responsible to teach them to Him. Amen? We see that idea in Proverbs 8. He says, "I was growing up with Him. Daily was I His delight." You know, so this idea there was a coming up and into a maturity of relationship. Now, do we understand how that all worked? And that, well, that's so far back that you might as well go, "It always has been." Amen? We can't understand. We will study it, though, and I believe part of the reason why we're going to study it is because the magnificence of what they would give in a relationship of that nature that we can't even comprehend because, you know, we're stuck to one segment of time recognition. We recognize time in a way that they say, well, your day is like 1,000 years to us, you know. It's nothing. Like, your day is, does that make sense? Like, it's just short. We're like a vapor in the whole grand scheme of their time. And so, but in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father." Now, this is interesting to me because what does he say about Solomon? He says, "I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son." Amen? Now, that's all of us. That wasn't just special for Solomon. Solomon understood it, and therefore he entered into it. And if we understand it, we enter into it too. Amen? By faith. I think about a spirit of prophecy statement where she says, if we will read the Bible as though it was spoken to us, then it is the voice of God now speaking. Until you read the Bible that way, Jesus is not really speaking to you. Do you know that? If you're reading it for somebody else, or you're reading it not thinking it's for you, or that you can eat it, some, that it can even be for you, right? Because some of us have a hard time believing some of these promises that are promised to us as God's people. We don't dare great enough for the Lord and what He says He'll do, right? You know, I think of it as a parent. You know, my son doesn't have to ask me, "Can I just have a morsel of bread?" I'm like, "Have a whole meal." Amen. I'm not going to hold back. You're going to get the whole thing, not just a little bit. And we kind of shorten the hand of their love for us. Anyway, it says, "For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live." Amen. So this is, foundations of it are in the Son. Amen. Keep His commandments and live. Because that really is what this is about. This is about the words of Jesus to us, which come from His Father. Amen. So how do we build then? Because we've got to build. Do you realize that? We've got to build the temple. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you want to be a part of God's plan, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, we read, for it says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Talking about the temple. We are the temple of the Lord. Amen. And we are to build on the temple a certain way. Like, we don't get to build our own temple and have God accept it after the pattern that we come up with. Amen. He won't accept it. It will be an unacceptable structure that the Bible says if you build with wood, hay, and stubble, what happens? It burns. You suffer loss. Unless you build with gold, rubies, and precious stones, you will not suffer loss. So you have to build according to their plan or you suffer loss. We can understand that. Amen. It's like if you wanted to, I don't know, I say California has real strict regulations from what I understand, but everybody, building codes, whatever. Let's just say you decide that you're going to build something in California and it's out of code. You're just going to do it on your own. What are they going to do? They're going to come tear it down, right? They're going to tell you, take it down. Amen? We can understand that from the natural realm. Why do we think the spiritual realm is any different? These principles work in the natural realm because they are spiritual truths. Amen? They're applicable. I don't know. It's like we leave our common sense at the door when it comes to spiritual things. But this is how it works. And so we're the temple of the Lord. Now, how do we beautify the temple that God has given us? Like, how do we build it? Well, we build it with the character of Christ. Amen? That's how we beautify the temple that God has given us, with his character. And then when we reflect the character of Jesus, amen, then we're not false witnesses, we bear true witness. So I came across this and like, okay, so how does that work? I mean, how's that going to happen? Because how many of y'all have tried to beautify the temple and you fail? Amen, right? We fail. Matthew 11, verse 28. This is our answer. Matthew 11, verse 28, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The yoke. Take my yoke, amen? That's what Jesus says. If you want to get it right, you're going to have to take his yoke. But now, what does that look like? Well, I tell you, I know Spirit of Prophecy can say it a whole lot better than I can. So I want to read you some statements from Spirit of Prophecy that I hope will bless you in this regard. It says, we are to bear the yoke of Christ that we may be placed in complete union with him. Take my yoke upon you, he says. Obey my requirements. But these requirements may be in direct opposition to the will and purposes of the human agent. And that's probably usually going to be the truth. Because the carnal heart is not subject to the will of God. So we don't naturally want to go the way of Jesus. It says here, what then is to be done? Hear what God says. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The yoke and the cross are symbols representing the same thing. The giving up of the will to God. So the yoke and the cross, what do they represent? The giving up of the will to God. Isn't that what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, not my will, but thy will be done. And then he went on and took the cross. Wearing the yoke unites finite man in a companionship with the dearly beloved Son of God. Lifting the cross cuts away self from the soul and places man where he learns how to bear Christ's burdens. We cannot follow Christ without wearing his yoke, without lifting the cross and bearing it after him. If our will is not in accord with the divine requirements, we are to deny our inclinations, give up our darling desires, and step into Christ's footsteps. Wow. Now I kept reading. It says, this is where it gets really interesting. It says, men frame for their own necks yokes that seem light and pleasant to wear. Now I can relate to that. Amen. We want to make our own yoke. It says, but they prove galling in the extreme. Christ sees this and he says, take my yoke upon you. The yoke you would place upon your own neck, thinking it a precise fit, will not fit at all. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me the lesson essential for you to learn. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know that idea of meek is teachable. I'm teachable. Will you be teachable? If you'll be teachable, you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The Lord never makes a false estimate concerning his heritage. He measures the men with whom he is working. When they submit to his yoke, when they give up the struggle that has been unprofitable for themselves and for the cause of God, they will find peace and rest. So if you want to find peace and rest, you're going to have to give up your own will. That's the only way you're going to find it. If you're not finding peace and rest, it's because you are holding on to your own will. When they become sensible of their own weakness, their own deficiencies, they will delight to do God's will. They will submit to the yoke of Christ. Then God can work in them to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is often entirely contrary to the plans of the human mind. You can't do this on your own. God does it in you when you become willing. When the heavenly anointing comes to us, we shall learn the lessons of meekness and lowliness, which always bring rest to the soul. And that's taken from Review and Herald, October 23rd, 1900. Review and Herald, October 23rd, 1900. Now, another one I'd read to you, a shorter one now, is, now this is the very faith that we want, a faith that will grasp the promises of God, one that will take the yoke of Christ and bear the burden that he would have us. We often think we are having a hard time in bearing burdens, and it is too often the case because God has not made any provision for us to carry these burdens. So we're having a hard time. Why are you having a hard time? Because there's no provision for that burden. You know, if you tell a child, go pick up that 50-pound weight, he says, well, it's pretty heavy. But if you give him a wagon and you made a provision, right, he can put the weight in the wagon, now he can pull the weight. You see, then there's a provision. Many times God's not made provisions for these heavy burdens that we're bearing. But when we bear the yoke and carry his burdens, we can testify that the yoke of Christ is easy and his burdens are light because he has made a provision for these. But when you feel depressed and discouraged, do not give up the battle. You have a living Savior that will help you, and you have rest in him. You must not put your neck under the yoke of fashion, the yoke and yokes that God has never designed that you should bear. It is not our work to study how to meet the world's standard. That's powerful right there. It's not our study. He's never designed that we have to meet the world's standard. And that was a powerful, liberating thing for me. Because the world, you know, we look like failures as Christians compared to the world. The world's out there getting for itself and building and, you know, it's what they do. It says before it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They planted, they builded, they did all these things. They're doing man's things, world's things, and we think we're missing something. We're not missing anything. But the great question, which each one should be, how can I meet God's standard? Then it is that you will find rest to the soul. For Christ has said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When you have the yoke that is galling to the neck, you may know that it is not Christ's yoke. For he says his yoke is easy. That's how you know if you're wearing Christ's yoke. Amen. Is it easy or is it hard? What God wants of us is to be learning every day of our lives how to build our characters for time and for eternity. He does not want us to get into one channel, never turn out of that, right or wrong. Never turn out of that, to have fixed ideas and hold them fast whether they are right or wrong. So we never get into one channel, right, and just be fixed in one way of thinking, even if it's right. He will place us amid trials and difficulties, and we have learned to overcome obstacles in a right spirit and with high and holy purpose. Guess what he's going to do? He will give us another lesson. So there's no rest for us, brothers and sisters, in the upward climb. It's just that some will be higher in the climb than others one day in the settling of accounts. Amen? That's the idea of reward. Some will have many stars in their crown. Some will have a few. Everyone will be happy with what they have. They'll be content. But some will have more than others because they built this way. And if we have not the meekness of Christ to be constantly learning of Jesus in his school, then we must know that we have not the yoke of Christ. If we have not the meekness to be learning, if we're not willing, if we're prideful, if we're rebellious, unwilling to submit, then we have not been enrolled truly in the school of Christ. So it's time to get enrolled. You know, if this fits you, then you know what? The beautiful thing is I see consistently too within Spirit of Prophecy is if you find you don't meet the bill, all you got to do is just get with the program. Jesus is there willing to accept, willing to embrace. The Father's the same way, willing to bring you in and work with you if you are willing. And that's the beauty of this. So, as we close, in Proverbs 4, verse 10, I'm going back to Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 10. And I have one more idea I'd like to share with you. But in verse 10 it says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." So when we take the yoke of Christ, the plan, right? Because Christ has the plan. Who gave him the plan? The Father gave him the plan. So the Father has prepared a perfect plan through his Son, Jesus Christ, for you. Amen? And when you take on that plan, when you run, you're not going to stumble, right? And your steps will not be straightened. In other words, you're not going to have to go down one path for a while and then go, uh-oh, that's not where I need to be. I need to turn around and go back and start all over again. He's not going to waste time. Amen? He's not in the business of wasting time. He's in the business of a straight path. They could have gone straight to the promised land in about 7 days if they had been faithful. Instead, it took them 40 years, right, to learn lessons. And many of them didn't learn lessons. A lot of them had to die off in the wilderness before they could even... the example that they were lost, really, is what that's saying, I believe. They didn't learn the lessons. But God was faithful through his Son Jesus to try to keep teaching them the lesson. And for 40 years, he said, "I'm trying to save you by pushing you through the same thing over and over again, hoping that you will learn the lesson so that you can be a son and daughter of God." Amen? It says here, "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her for what? For she is thy life." Now, this instruction is related to who? Christ, amen? It's a typology or a metaphor of Jesus. Take fast hold of Jesus for why? He's your life, amen? He's your life. So, I will close with this thought. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul lays it down in a way that we all really can't understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we read in verse 24. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." We know that those that really want to compete effectively in an athletic event, they're temperate. Nobody that is a professional athlete can really be loose in how they take care of themselves. They have to be very strict, right? Very regimented. If you're going to be the top of the top, that's what has to happen. Well, we're running in a similar type of race, amen? We're running for an incorruptible crown, one that does not perish, one that's eternal. So it says in verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, I just want to read you a thought on this, and one that really stuck out to me, something that we should really consider. It says, "This glorious contest is before us. The apostle seeks to inspire us to enter into a noble emulation, a competition in which," now think about this, "a competition in which will be seen no selfishness, unfairness, or underhanded work." Okay. That means if someone is participating in the contest, if they have picked up the name of Jesus and they say, "I'm running the race," but they are running with selfishness, unfairness, or underhandedness in their race, are they really running the race of life? No, they're running a race they're going to lose. They're not going to get heaven. Now, they may win some races in this life. A lot of them get ahead by doing that, right? But they won't get ahead eternally. It goes on to say, "We are to use every spiritual nerve and muscle in the contest for the crown of life. No one who does his best will fail in this contest." And what's your best? Take the yoke of Christ. That's the best you can do. Amen. You can take Jesus beside you, and you've now done your very best, and then you work and cooperate with him. It goes on to say, "All who seek for the prize are to place themselves under strict discipline. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Those who enter into a contest of physical strength for a corruptible prize realize the necessity of rigid abstinence from every indulgence that would weaken the physical powers. They eat simple food at regular hours. How much more should those who enter the gospel race restrain themselves from the unlawful indulgence of appetite and abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul? They must be temperate at all times. The same restraint that gives them the power to obtain the victory at one time will," because this is it, one victory, what you had to do to get one, "will, if practiced constantly, give them a great advantage in the race for the crown of life." Amen? Amen. So, To summarize, as we close, the idea is really the Father, before anything was anything, saw us. And he knew that he'd have to build on a foundation that would allow for mercy. Because the Father is what? He's law. He's justice, right? He's strict justice. He's a justice that cannot be broken without what? Destruction. Because the Apostle Paul says, the letter killeth. The law is death to the transgressor. But there's another side of the Father, which is what? Mercy and love. But the only way that he can give mercy is there has to be payment for transgression of law. And there has to be one that can die. So only one equal to himself, that being his only begotten Son, could do such a thing. And so he built the foundation of everything on his Son. And so he saw you in his Son when he built that way. Amen? And I think you will see, like, with Moses, with David, and other illustrations in the Old Testament of this typology of a plan, build, plan, build. Amen? And we have been counted worthy to be a part of that. I guess a couple of quotes I'll close with, and then we'll pray. This strengthens me to keep fighting and to keep striving, amen, not to give up, not to quit, because we really have been given a life, an opportunity to be a part of something magnificent. It says, take hold of the arm of God and say, I am nothing and thou art everything. Thou hast said, without me ye can do nothing. Now the Lord, I must have thee abiding in me that I may abide in thee. Then advance step by step by living faith, abiding in Jesus Christ. This is wearing his yoke, the yoke of obedience. MS 85, 1901. How do we do this? We acknowledge we're nothing. We acknowledge we're nothing. You know, the Pharisees said they were everything. Everybody had to listen to the Pharisees, right? They were everything when they were really nothing, because Jesus said they were blind. He said, because they say they see, they're blind. Therefore, because their blindness remains, because they think they see. But the publican who saw himself for what he was and how decrepit he was, smote upon his breast, he what? He received justification, right? See your nothingness. This is how you take on the yoke. Wearing the yoke with Christ means to work in his lines, to be corporate or to be a co-partner with him in the sufferings and toils for lost humanity. It means to be a wise instructor of souls. We shall be what we are willing to be made by Christ in these precious hours of probation. That's all you're going to be, is what you're willing to be made into. Not what you make yourself into, but what you're willing to let him make you into. We shall be the sort of vessel that we allow ourselves to be molded into. We must unite with God in the molding, fashioning work, having our will submitted to the divine will. That's letter 71, 1895. And the last thought as we close, the Lord calls his yoke easy and his burden light. Yet that yoke will not give us a life of ease and freedom and selfish indulgence. The life of Christ was one of self-sacrifice and self-denial at every step. And with consistent Christ-like tenderness and love, his true follower will walk in the footsteps of the Master. And as he advances in this life, he will become more and more inspired with the spirit and life of Christ. So Jesus lived a life of self-sacrifice. Now that's not necessarily in human nature, right? We don't just jump up and want to be self-sacrificing. I say that for myself. I can't speak for you, but it's just not, I mean, can you relate to that? But if we begin to enter into this, then we become strengthened to be more and more so as he advances us on. Amen? So don't try to see, well, the finished product, because the finished product of what you need to be is too great for you. Amen? You can't comprehend that because you can't do that, and he knows you can't. And the sooner you figure that out, the better off you are. Amen? The faster you'll be on your way to actually having this happen for you, is recognizing that, no, I can't. But when you recognize that you can't, you don't go, I'm not going to. You say, I will let Christ do it in me. I'm willing to have that done. And then he says, okay, then I will, of my good pleasure, take you up and lead you all the way home. Amen? And we're seeking an eternal home. And it's not a home we want to miss. We don't want to miss this one. And then what's going to happen when it's all said and done? Then God's going to wipe away every tear, and he's going to make all things new. And then from that point forward, there's no more rebellion in the universe. There's no more opportunity for rebellion. And we are the surety against rebellion. And I want to be a part of that. Do you? I mean, I want to be one of those ones that when endless ages from now, and however long that is, that when they point to the surety that why would we never want to rebel against the Father's will? Well, look, my servant Bill. Look, my servant Julie. Look, my those of you I've met here. My servants, amen? My servants, Brother Dustin, his wife. And I'll name all of you. Just don't be jealous. They're just the names and people I know. But all of us, right? Amen? This is my heritage. And there's a multitude that stand on the sea of glass that proclaim this. They sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Amen? Moses and the Lamb. Moses was what? He was faithful in all his house. He was willing to build according to the pattern he was shown in the mount. We see Daniel is another similar character, Joseph. We see these characters in the Bible who they were faithful to do the will of the Lord as he had instructed and shown them. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just thank you so much for your willingness to lead and teach us, that you've made a yoke for us, Father, to put ourselves under your Son. I just pray that all those that hear this prayer, all those that have heard this message, would yoke themselves with you, Jesus, and you lead us on to being selfless and examples for you, something we're just not naturally inclined towards, but you've promised to do for us, your promises which are mighty and to the pulling down of strongholds as well, to take these things down in our life that would inhibit us from being what you call us to be. I thank you for your love and mercy. I thank you brought me out here to Arosi for such a time as this. And I just ask a blessing on all my brethren. I pray you keep us safe and watch over us in the rest of these Sabbath hours and as we will go into the new week. And just thank you. Hopefully we meet again soon. In the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray all these things. Amen.